right, turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. We are in Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading, and I need someone to bring me my lapel mic. I forgot to pick that up on the way to the pulpit. And I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your greatness, for your glory, for being the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the Everlasting. We thank you for loving us with an everlasting love and being willing to save us with an everlasting salvation. Thank you for the power that you alone have to keep us, to provide for us, to protect us, and to bring us on into your kingdom once we have left this planet. I just pray, my Father, as we look into the Word of God tonight, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would do the work here tonight and open our hearts to your Word and open your servant's mouth to speak your Word, and that, Heavenly Father, you might convict us where we need convicted, challenge us where we need challenged, comfort us where we need comforted, and change us where we need changed. We just pray that we would submit ourselves and our spirit to your Word and to your Spirit, that you might do a work that only you can do. Help us to be receptive vessels. May you magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the prophet Isaiah's vision of the Lord God Almighty. Several things to note is, number one, he's on a throne. Number two, he's high and lifted up. Number three, his presence filled the temple. He is all in all. Number four, there was a crying of holy, holy, holy. We have John sharing his vision of the Lord. If you'd like to keep your place here and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Isaiah shares his vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and now John shares his vision in chapter 4 of Revelation, beginning at verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices that were... And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Again, in Revelation, we have a throne, and we have beasts around that throne proclaiming continually before God, about God, that he is holy, holy, and holy. We find in the Bible that God the Father is holy in John 17, 11. We find that God the Son is holy in Acts chapter 4, verse 30. And we find that God the Spirit is holy in 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. And thus, holy, holy, holy Lord God, the triune God, almighty. Everything about God is holy. He is absolute holiness. He is pure holiness. He is eternal holiness. Now, it is difficult for sinful human beings to comprehend such a being. Because everyone we know and everything we've experienced is corrupted by sin. And I believe that we take far too lightly the holiness of God. His character is holy. His attributes are holy. His essence is holy. Everything about Him is holy. And while reading through the Bible, you'll find that everything associated with Him or dedicated to Him is called holy. The Sabbath was holy. The convocations of Israel were holy. The tabernacle, the temple, all of the articles in both the tabernacle and the temple were holy. The priests were holy. The prophets were holy. The apostles of God are called and considered holy. The sacrifices were holy. The altar was holy. The anointing oil and the incense and the tithe and the first fruits are all called holy. His angels are holy. His word is holy. His name is holy. And in Daniel 9:24, His Messiah is referred to as holy. In Exodus 19:6, Israel is called a holy nation. In 1 Peter 2:9, the church is called a holy nation. Amen. And I look around at 21st century Christianity and I see a diminishing. A diminishing of a sense of God's holiness. And a diminishing of a sense of man's sinfulness. Right. Indeed, when men begin to lose sight of the innate holiness of God, they as a result lose sight of their own innate sinfulness. When Isaiah saw God, he couldn't even stand up. When John saw God, he couldn't even stand up. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a nation of unclean lips." When we fail to see the holiness of God, we fail to see the sinfulness of ourselves. To make God less holy is to make mankind less unholy. There seems to be a diminishing of the sense of God's holiness among Christians. Therefore, even more so in the world, but also a diminishing of a sense of God's glory and God's majesty and God's splendor. We've almost made God a pop icon in the 21st century. He's almost like one of the boys in the band in 21st century Christianity. It's almost like he's the one that puts on the party in 21st century Christianity. And with this diminishing of understanding of God's justice comes, and an understanding of His a misunderstanding of His righteousness comes, and a misunderstanding of His judgment comes. In many wings of Christianity, the thrice holy God seems to have been diminished to a teetering old man, who with a wink and a smile excuses or dismisses sin, disobedience, and rebellion. I fear that more and more of modern theology is constructing a composite of God that is inaccurate, unscriptural, and even blasphemous. A composite of love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, and long-suffering, but missing the attributes of justice, righteousness, holiness, and judgment. You have to have all of God. You just can't pick parts of God that you want and parts of God that you like. He comes as a complete being. Right. Such a construct of God creates a lack of fear of God. If the only God we know, and the only God that we're ever told about, and the only God that's ever preached about, is the God of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and long-suffering, which He is, and we don't learn about His other attributes of justice and righteousness and holiness and judgment, it creates a lack of fear of God. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, you'll stay clean when you have a fear of the Lord. Right. When you don't have a fear of the Lord, you don't stay clean. Why? Why bother? When I was a young man, there were a lot of parts of my life that stayed clean because I was afraid of my father. There were other things other kids were getting into, and I got into enough, but there were things that they got into that I just didn't go with because I knew if my dad found out, that'd be the last thing in the world I ever did. Out of fear of my dad's righteousness. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Psalm 128:1, blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Amen. And Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Did you hear all that fear of God? And did you hear all the positive benefits that are part of having a fear of God? Let me say to you, my dear Christian, if you're not going to fear God properly and you're not going to fear God justly and you're not going to fear God, you're not getting those benefits. Because that's what he said. The fear of the Lord brings these things. If you don't fear God, you're not wise. If you don't fear God, you don't know nothing. If you don't fear God, you're not going to have a clean life like you could have a clean life and all these other things. Holiness and fear are often linked in the Bible, as we'll see. But what is holiness? What does the word mean? Well, in the word holy in the Bible dictionary means pure, clean, sacred, sanctified, religiously righteous versus unrighteous. The word holy in the English dictionary means perfect in a moral sense, pure in heart, and pure in temperament. A life regulated by divine principles. That's holy. Synonyms for holy are pious, godly, good, and righteous. And holiness is a matter of character and involves a right relationship with God. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You hear what he said? Put on the new man. That's your choice. You can live in the holiness of a new man or you can live in the unrighteousness of the old man, but it's up to you. The character of holiness, of course, was perfect in Christ. This character is growing toward perfection in believers. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, here it comes, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness.
That's right.
In the fear of God. There's that word again, holiness and fear. Isn't that interesting? You're not going to be busy about perfecting holiness if you don't have a fear of God. And you're not going to be perfecting holiness if you're not cleansing yourself from sin and unrighteousness and filthiness of the flesh. And so as we are, by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, perfecting holiness, we need to concentrate on holiness in three areas tonight. The first area is in Psalm 29, verse 2. If you want to turn there. The first area of we have to concentrate on holiness tonight is, number one, holiness in worship. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Here it is, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It doesn't say worship the Lord any old way you like. It doesn't say worship the Lord, just come as you are. It says worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship is unacceptable to God and unworthy of His name if it's not in holiness. When our worship is not in holiness, God gets no glory to His name. I fear there's a lot of stuff going on around the country called worship, but God's not getting any glory. When we try to worship God with unconfessed sin, that's not holiness, and that's not worthy of His name, and He gets no glory. You see, we get this idea that God has to accept any old worship we bring. And we can just have any old attitude and any old heart and any old mind and any old lifestyle, and we can just come in on Sunday and worship God any old way. You better read your Bible. That's never been that way. We're supposed to worship the Lord in the beauty of what?
Holiness.
So when we try to worship God with unconfessed sin, it doesn't mean we're sinless, but it means the sin we know is in our lives. We've confessed to God, and we're right with God when we come to worship. When we try to worship God with an enmity, with a brother or a sister. Didn't you read what our memory verse said? If we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. How can you come and worship God in darkness? When we try to worship God while carrying a grudge or a bad attitude or a vengeful spirit. How about when we try to worship in pretense? For a show. John 4:24, the Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And in what?
Truth.
Not pretend. Not to placate someone else. But in truth. Now this word pretense means we're pretending we're right in our spirit, pretending we are right in our dealings, our attitudes, our purposes for being in church, pretenders. That's not in truth. Now, God finds holiness to be what? Beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Amen.
Psalm 96:9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. That's twice now we've heard about worshiping God and the beauty of holiness. Notice that we have worship and holiness and fear all connected in one verse. Do you think all three need to be present in our worship? Absolutely. Listen to what it says. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. So there's worship, holiness, and fear. It doesn't matter what men see and hear from us on Sunday or Wednesday. What the all-knowing God knows about us when we come to worship Him, that's what really counts. Now, if God finds holiness beautiful, how do you suppose He finds unholiness? How about ugly? Are we guilty of being ugly worshipers? When we come to God in unholiness, we have unholiness in our lives. We know about it. But we haven't confessed it to God. We haven't tried to get right with God about it. We just kind of push it aside. And we come to worship God. We're ugly. There's no worship here in the beauty of holiness. We're trying to worship in the ugliness of our flesh and of our sin. Do we come before His presence to worship with our hearts and minds smeared with the ugliness of sin? This idea of holiness in worship means that we come before Him clean and sanctified. I remember my daughters when they were just little, I think it was kindergarten, the first day of kindergarten. And they were just little tiny wee little things, you know, and they're identical twins, and they were in the bathtub, and my wife told me that they were getting, you know, their little bath before they're going to school for the first time, you know, and meet the teacher. And my one daughter said to the other daughter, should we wash twice? And I thought to myself, maybe before we come to church, we ought to wash twice. Maybe we better cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart. Maybe we need to spend some time with God and get ourselves cleaned up before we come to church. Now listen, I'm all for you coming to church as dirty and stinky as you want to, but that's only so you can get cleaned up. Don't think you're worshiping God if you come that way. You see the difference? This is a hospital for sinners. But if you're coming to worship, you ought to know better and you ought to have yourself cleaned up.
Right.
We always get cleaned up when we go special places, don't we? Sure we do. We take a shower and we make sure we have something nice on and put a little smelly stuff on so we smell good and comb our hair and look as good as we can. You're coming into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And we ought to be clean spiritually. We ought to have a pure heart and a clean mind. And we can take care of that before we come in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There needs to be an understanding that worship is to be done in the beauty of holiness. Number two, go to Psalm 93. Number two is holiness in serving. Holiness in serving. Psalm 93, verse 5. The Bible says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Look at this next phrase. "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Did you hear that? Holiness becometh. That word becometh means is fitting to God's house. Now, this is God's house.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, the house of God is a sacred place. You see it as a holy place, a place set apart for God. Do you understand? This building and this grounds is set apart for God. We could make a lot of money every year renting this place out for weddings and bar mitzvahs and all kinds of activities, but we don't. Why? Because it's set apart for God.
Right.
It's God's house. He built it. Not us.
Right.
I wonder about how some folks see the house of God. To allow their children to be unruly in the house of God. I wonder how people see the house of God. They bring coffee and beverages and snacks into the auditorium like it's a baseball stadium. Maybe we ought to have some vendors go up and down the rows and hawk some refreshments. "Hey, get your hot dogs here!" You say, "Well, preacher, that's a little ridiculous." Hey, you're the one bringing it in, not me. Can't we go for 1 hour without a coffee, without a latte? Can't we go an hour without some kind of beverage or snack? It's the house of God. Beauty becomes thine house, O Lord. Some people are texting and viewing and searching on their cell phones during the worship of God. Some are goofing off. I see you goofing off. And some of you are sleeping. How in the world are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth when you're doing Z's? Other people are whispering to their neighbor and talking. And some are just disrespectful to other people. Right in the house of God. I think God loves your brother as much as he loves you.
Amen.
I think God loves your sister as much as he loves you. And he doesn't like us disrespecting people in his house. You know, in my house, my kids behaved the way I said they behaved in my house. Because my house. And if you come to my house, you're behaving the way I say you behave in my house. I don't care how old you are. Because why? It's my house. There's things we don't do in my house. There's things we don't watch in my house. There's things we don't say in my house. There's things we don't drink in my house, and on and on. Because it's my house. And I want to honor the Lord as best I can. This is His house. We ought to come in here with some respect for God and His house. Sometimes we serve with bitterness. Sometimes we have a lack of commitment or a lack of respect or a lack of perspective on how our efforts affect others. The idea that holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, is the reason we're concerned about a few things here at Grace of Calvary. We're concerned about what Bible version we use because holiness becometh His house. We're concerned about what kind of music we play. Why? Because holiness becometh His house. We're concerned about dress. Why? Because holiness becometh His house. This is church. It's not a playground. It's not the amusement park. It's not a picnic venue. It's the house of God. I'm not saying you have to come in a floor-length skirt. I'm not saying you have to come in a three-piece suit. But I'm saying this. You ought not to be looking like you're going to the ball game or the beach. Why? Because holiness becometh His house. Maybe you don't see God as high and lifted up. Maybe you don't see God as holy, holy, holy. What about the respect that is due to Him? The holiness that becometh God's house speaks to the sacredness and purity of God's nature and the reverence that is due Him. When people visit here, they ought to see and hear and experience holiness in the worship of God's people. We're not perfect. We're far from it. I mean, we're just a church of misfits. I'm telling you. We're starting right here. You know me. I shouldn't, you know. It's a miracle. And we're all a bunch of misfits that God has saved by His grace and brought us together. And by the miracle of God, we have a church. We ought to have some respect. And He would take us and put us together. Yep. And keep us together. And use us together. That's crazy. Crazy good. God is holy. And sin grieves His spirit. And when we try to serve the Lord without holiness, we fail Him. Before the Old Testament priests could serve in the tabernacle or the temple, they had to sanctify themselves and symbolically wash themselves to represent the cleansing of the inner man. We are believer priests in the New Testament. And when we come into God's house, we ought to make sure we're clean. We ought to make sure we're serving as clean vessels, singing, playing, ushering, working in any part of this ministry, we ought to make sure we are clean vessels because it becometh His house. We must be careful not to take the house of God and our worship and our service so lightly that we rush into the presence of our holy God without sanctifying ourselves first. So number one, holiness in worshiping. Number two, holiness in serving. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you remember what I said about holiness for the believer. We're perfecting holiness. We're trying to get there a little further down the road each day, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. But number three is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. We should have number three, a holiness of life. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a danger of dividing our lives into the secular and the sacred, where we make a differentiation between how we are at church and how we are at work and how we are at home. Because for the born-again Christian, all of life is sacred. Every day we're a child of God. Every day we are supposed to be perfecting holiness. Every day we're supposed to be obedient children. Every day we're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light. Every day, everywhere we go. It's a lifestyle. All of life for the Christian. God told His people in the Old Testament to be holy, and then He told His people in the New Testament to be holy. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
As He brought Israel out of physical Egypt and physical bondage, He has brought us out of spiritual Egypt and spiritual bondage to sin. As Israel was to be holy in response to His deliverance, we are to be holy in response to His deliverance. Listen, God's saying this, I could have left you there in Egypt. You know you deserve to be there. But in My mercy, love, and grace, I delivered you out of Egypt. Now that I've delivered you, be holy. He says He could say the same thing to us. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. He delivered us from the flames of hell. And He said, now, I didn't have to do that. But in mercy, love, and grace, I did it. Now, in response, be ye holy. Is that too much for God to ask? For us to try to be pure and try to be clean and try to be right? One of the definitions of holiness, pay attention, is conduct befitting those who have been made holy before God. And so each born-again Christian has been made holy by God. In other words, God took you and He set you aside for Himself. You are now His, and in His sight, you are holy. Now we are to actually have that practice of that holiness. That's our part. So a definition of holiness is the conduct befitting those who have been made holy before God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 and 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know what sanctification means? Setting your part, setting yourself aside unto holiness. That's sanctification. So the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, body, in sanctification and honor. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So holiness is to be the lifestyle of the Christian who has been born again. And let me say this. Holiness is different than what's legal. A lot of things are legal that are not holy.
Amen.
Swearing is legal, but it's not holy. Drinking alcohol is legal, but it's not holy. Smoking dope is legal, but you know what? It's not holy. Wearing bikinis is legal, but it's not holy. You get what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that the world says is legal, but they're not holy. Paul the Apostle said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. When something gets power over us, it has now become an unholy thing. Unless it's prayer or Bible reading. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, you might be watching TV, but it's got a power over you. And when you should be reading your Bible, when you should be praying, when you should be in church, when you should be serving the Lord, when you should be, you're not. You're watching TV. That's just one example. You see, godliness, righteousness, and purity are to be the earmarks of the believer. You know, the Bible says it shouldn't suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You know, it should suffice us to have run to them with the same excess of right. That should have sufficed us. We had enough of that when we were lost and on our way to hell. Now we should be set aside for God, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. Holiness is separation from sin and separation unto God. And this is to be our daily choice and often our moment-by-moment choice.
That's right.
Personal holiness is a choice of the believer. God has sanctified you unto himself by the act of Christ Jesus dying for you and rising again.
Amen.
You are to sanctify yourself unto him by the act of your will and dying to self. Peter challenges the Christian to holiness in light of what we know. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Paul challenges the Christian to holiness in light of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the writer of Hebrews challenges us to holiness in order to be like our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know why he chastens us? So we can be like him. So that we see there's a price to pay for being unholy and a blessing to receive for being holy. It's sort of like he's saying, you know, I want you to be like me. You're my children. I want you to be like me. We carry his name, and his name is holy. Therefore, if we're going to represent him accurately, we must be holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Whatever this falling away includes, there's no doubt in my mind that this falling away will include a falling away from holiness in the last days. Only a genuine revival will reverse the diminishing holiness that's part of the end time church of God. Holy, holy, holy. Holy in worship, holy in service, holy in lifestyle. Be ye holy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear Christian, is holiness part of your character? Are you holy in public and holy in private? When you come into God's house to worship, do you come in the spirit of holiness? Are you beautiful or ugly before God when you worship? When you're serving the Lord, are you serving in the spirit of holiness? Is your attitude of heart and mind in service that which is becoming his house? And as you live your daily life, are you living in the spirit of holiness? Is holiness a character trait that describes your overall life? I know we fail from time to time, but the Bible said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you're here tonight and maybe you're watching or listening and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are two kinds of holiness. The first one is positional holiness, and that is the product of Christ's sacrifice. And that holiness is bestowed upon you by grace when you trust Christ as your Savior. The second kind of holiness is practical holiness, that which is the product of your will and your life in response to God's grace. You cannot have practical holiness until you first have positional holiness. And you can never be holy without having your sins forgiven. And you cannot have your sins forgiven without trusting Christ as your Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants to save your soul tonight. He wants to forgive your sins and make you his own child and enable you for the first time in your life to live a new life, which will include holiness. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I just need to trust Christ as my Savior. I know I need to get saved, and I want to get saved right here in my seat right now." Would you lift your hand up? Just let me see it and say, "Preacher, I need to get saved. We're just going to pray together, just you and me and the Lord." All right, thank you. All right, thank you. Listen, this isn't a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And it's you putting your faith in what Jesus did for you to forgive your sins and give you his holiness. All right, why don't you bow your head? Why don't you say something like this to the Lord? Say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it. And I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And right now, Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you to take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting only in you, Lord, for there is none other." If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you look up at me? You meant that in your heart? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's his promise to you, isn't it? The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Tonight, because you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on a cross and in his death, burial, and resurrection, he's given you the gift of eternal life. You've become a child of God by faith. Congratulations. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. You're so good and gracious and kind and merciful. And I pray, my Father, you'd help us all as we live this new life in Christ by the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit. Lord, we can all step up our game in the area of holiness, I'm sure. There's areas that need to be attended to. There are decisions that need to be made. Tweaks and changes need to take place. But I pray you'd give us a spirit that desires to be holy for your glory. I pray you'd bless our invitation. Thank you for those who got saved tonight. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 586. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps, dear Christian, you need to come and just spend a moment with the Lord. He brought something to your mind, didn't he? He said, "Here's something that just isn't holy. Why don't you take care of it? Here's a decision that needs to be made. Why don't you make it? Here's a change that needs to take place. Why don't you change it?" Whatever it might be. And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. You trusted Christ as your Savior, and you prayed and asked Jesus to forgive your sins, and praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask you to take your courage in both hands and come up here and stand with me and let me tell everybody. Would you do that? Come on, let's do it. Take all your courage. Come on up. Let's tell everybody. Let's give Jesus the glory by letting everybody know you trusted him as your Savior. As we sing, "On the First, You Come."